Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philemon? It is good to have Walt and Debbie. Walt's a good friend of Al. And the book of Philemon is a one-pager. It's a one-chapter book. It's right before Hebrews, if you're having difficulty finding that, and right after Titus. And you may recall, as we finished the book of Acts recently, that Paul was in Rome. When Paul was in Rome, he wrote certain epistles called the prison epistles. This is one of them, to an individual by the name of Philemon. Another one is Colossians, another Ephesians, another Philippians. In fact, Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon were all delivered at the same time by a man named Tychicus. So we'll see some of this background. This is a very special book. You know, whatever book you're studying at the time, it's the greatest book. And if you were with us in our homiletic study, I can't remember how long ago that was, 2 to 3 years ago, you had a part in this study because I have an old iPhone where I took pictures of the outline on the board. Remember that? And so I used that as my reference. So some of my comments might have come from you. What we did was we outlined the book. Each week we had a study on homiletics, and then we each read commentaries. We came together, and then, of course, I'm reading afresh half a dozen commentaries for this. But if you were in that class, this will be on your... You already know the book. And this is a book. I'm going to quote a statement here that we came up with in that class. Philemon is a small book which demonstrates God's love in a large way in the hearts of believers. Philemon is a small book which demonstrates God's love in a large way in the hearts of believers. I want to read the book. Each time I'll read the book, since it's only 25 verses. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3 today. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. But now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Don, would you open us in prayer?
Thank you for the book of Philemon. And we ask that you might be with our pastor this morning as he brings to us the truths of your word. Help us to hear
Amen. Now, you might have caught the drift of this book as we read it, or if you've probably read it before, to give you this scenario here. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. He's in prison. He's under house arrest. And there was a man by the name of Philemon. He's a well-to-do man who resided in Colossae. He had a slave or a servant, and he was a runaway. And maybe even he robbed him. We don't know. And he ended up in Rome. That'd be a good place to hide, right? In the great municipality of Rome. Well, in God's providence, he came to the Apostle Paul. Whether he's temporarily in prison or however he came in contact with Paul, he heard the gospel and he came to Christ. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And then, to Paul's amazement, no doubt, he finds out that this man was a servant of Philemon, who Paul had led to the Lord. According to verse 19, he said, "You owe me your own life also." And so he led Onesimus to the Lord, a runaway slave. He had led his master to the Lord, Philemon. Now, you have to understand the culture of that day, that in the Roman Empire, it's been estimated anywhere from 50% to even up to two-thirds, some say, were in bondage to slavery. The Bible doesn't condemn that, but wherever the gospel went, it gradually eliminated that. This is probably one of those cases, too. And so, but we see that Philemon, as we heard in the, in the Sunday school, not many mighty are chosen. Well, this is a man that was. He was a mighty man of influence and wealth, no doubt, Philemon. But he's a godly man, as we'll see, especially next time we see the character of Philemon. Now, today we're looking at introduction in the first three verses. This was written about 60 AD by Paul in Rome again. And you know the circumstances where Paul was in prison, led this man to the Lord. And he would like to have Onesimus stay with him, but not without Philemon's permission. And so we see that this letter was carried by Tychicus and Onesimus, this slave who had been led to the Lord. If you go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, this was written at the same time, or at least delivered at the same time. Philemon resided in Colossae, in the church there. In fact, it was in his house. And notice here in Colossians 4:7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." So he's the carrier of the epistle and a faithful brother. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus," that's the slave that ran away, who came to the Lord, "and a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." And so it's also mentioned in Ephesians. That's a book that probably was also written at the same time. You know, Colossians has to do with Christ, the head of the church. Ephesians, Christ, the body of Christ. And those two go together. And so now Onesimus, the very name Onesimus means profitable. And Paul plays on that name later on, that he was not profitable to Philemon. He was a rebellious servant. But now he became profitable. So doctrinally, this book teaches us the change that comes about in salvation, even with the very name of Onesimus. We were totally unprofitable to God before we were saved, but now we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things are made new, and we're created, and the image of God is renewed in us, and we have the potential to bring glory and honor to God who has ordained us unto certain good works. So we'll see that when we get to that part. And also there's another doctrinal point that you might note here. Whatever might have been taken by Onesimus, he said, if he owes you anything, Philemon, put that on my account. And of course that speaks of salvation, right? Our sins were put on Jesus' account. He paid for them. His righteousness is put on our account. So it teaches imputation. So even though this is a very practical book, it's a very personal book, it is it's a book that does teach doctrine as well. But the main thing that it teaches is Christian love and grace. And this is a classic. I mean, even if a person wasn't a Christian, if they read this book, they'd realize this is tact like no other. This is sanctified graciousness of speech that the Apostle Paul has. It's amazing the wisdom that he has here and the way that he writes. But what stands out, besides the grace here of Paul, is the message. It has to do with unity in the body of Christ, working together. You notice that word fellow, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers. And then you have it again at the end, fellow laborers. And so it's a body, right? We work together. It's a team. And so it's a wonderful thing to realize that and to work together, to operate in unity and in unison with the various gifts in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, with that introduction, let's go into this. Remember that statement, Philemon is a small book which demonstrates God's love in a large way in the hearts of believers. Now, we'll see first of all the writer, and then the recipient, and then the greeting. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, Paul, we know him, right? If you were with us in the book of Acts, Paul, the word, the name means small. Kind of gives you the idea. He's small of stature, fiery fellow. And he's filled with the grace and the love of God. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, the risen Christ revealed himself to him, temporarily blinded him, and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And of course, Paul was a chosen vessel. He's a leading persecutor of the church. He becomes a leading apostle. You know, there have been two things that you might know the story of, two men that I think they were agnostic or atheistic, and they set out to disprove two things, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the conversion of Paul. And they came back together, saved, because of how convincing this was. This is a very powerful conversion, this man Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. We saw his testimony three times in the book of Acts. It's found one more time in 1 Timothy, if you'll turn there. We'll just look at this today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy, another personal letter. Has to do with church order, and he speaks about the gospel given to his trust. And then in verse 12, he gives his own testimony, what the gospel did in his life. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Now that would have been against Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is a statement of deity of Christ. A persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He thought that was zeal for the Lord, persecute Christians. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That was his response to God's grace, faith and love. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's salvation by grace is a pattern to all salvation, even though it's more extreme than most cases. We were talking before, Walt, he's one, he reaches out to knocks on doors. You don't find many people that do that. And we were talking about how people don't see grace. That's a typical thing. That's always a turning point, right? When people see the grace of God for salvation. And Paul is such a good example of God's grace in saving his soul. And so are you and I if you're saved today. Nothing to do with any merit of our own. Totally based upon the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, his resurrection. By faith in him, we are justified. So, Paul is the writer here, and of course, Paul was not just an apostle who saw the risen Christ and who was called. He was a missionary, church planter, as we saw in the book of Acts. In particular, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that fulfilled the unto the uttermost parts of the earth in the book of Acts in reaching out with the gospel. Paul was also an under-shepherd as well. Shepherd's heart. Now, he was a prisoner, as he says. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting how he puts that. He's in prison at the time. It's house arrest, and there probably was a soldier there he's chained to continually, although he had liberty to have people in and preach the gospel. But the significant thing about this is that he says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, Ephesians 1:22 says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is totally in control. You know, that's true. That's true in your life and in mine. That he's totally in control. He's the head. He's running the thing. Not just in the church and the local church, but in our lives. So Paul understood that. In fact, he trusted in that and he submitted to that. Because in Philippians 1:12, he said the things that have fallen out from come to me have really been fallen out for the gospel. Not an exact quote there. In other words, God has orchestrated it all. And he won many of those Roman soldiers to the Lord. He talks about the house of Caesar. Now, let's go, if you will, to Ephesians 3. And again, this is one of the prison epistles, his first imprisonment, Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." So he understood that, but he understood this is in the will, the plan of God. No mistake there. So he submitted to that. He accepted that. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Go to one more, if you would. 2 Timothy. This is his second imprisonment. And he's about to be executed. He realizes that. But he has no regrets. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So, now, what is significant about this? Well, Paul, by the way, in his personal letters, he doesn't generally start out Paul an apostle. He's a prisoner. And his appeal to Philemon to sacrifice is prefaced by his example of sacrificial service for Christ. In other words, he's going to ask Philemon to sacrifice in some way. Well, he was sacrificing. So you can see how it adds weight to his letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, going on in this letter, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Now, not that Timothy was co-author here. This is obviously written by Paul, but Timothy was with him. Timothy was a co-laborer, as he puts it here, our brother. It literally, the Greek is the brother. People knew him. And every believer is a brother, right? Brother, sister of Christ, there's a family. In fact, that underlines this whole epistle. We have a family. It's a spiritual family. It's a wonderful thing to have that. And Timothy was one who, in a special way, was like-minded with Paul. We know from the epistles to Timothy that he was Paul's spiritual son. Paul led him to the Lord. Acts 16, Paul saw the potential in Timothy, and he took him aside, and well, he went with him on missionary journeys, and he discipled, he mentored Timothy. And please go to Philippians chapter 2, where in a special way we see the qualities of Timothy that coincided with Paul. He was of a different nature than Paul. He was a generation younger than Paul, but they were very much like-minded in the Lord. In chapter 2, in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, I believe that has to do with current availability. And he says, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So he trusted Timothy, sent him to Philippi. He trusted Timothy, even to send him to Corinth, and where there was much difficulty. So Timothy, our brother, was associated with Paul in this. So there's the writer, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Timothy was with him. Now let's look at the recipient here, Philemon 1:1 again. And he says, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now Philemon, I mentioned earlier, was the spiritual son of Paul. Also, verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, although I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Indicating Paul led him to the Lord. And this man was a gifted man. This was a man who was wealthy, but he used it for the glory of God. He had a gift of hospitality, I believe. Because if you go to verse 5, verse 4, we'll look at this next time. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith and communication or fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So people knew him in that way, of a man that was hospitable. And that reminds me of Robert Chapman. He was a wealthy man. He sold about everything he had so to trust in the Lord, but he kept enough to have a house for wayfaring people that would be trapped, Christians that preachers that need a little reprieve. And so this is the kind of man that Philemon was. In fact, I believe it indicates later that the church was in his house, as we'll see. Now, how did he come to the Lord? When did he come to the Lord? He was from Colossae. This letter was written to him residing in Colossae. Paul was never at Colossae that we know. Even the letter, he talks about those whom I haven't seen face to face. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 19, if you will, and we see Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which some say was the zenith of his ministry. Very fruitful. He talked about a great door and effectual is open to me in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Now notice here in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, that was in the synagogue, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. I made the joke then, not Tyrannus Rex, but this is a school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You know, we enjoyed Dr. Kober. We've enjoyed Dr. Houghton. Both those men are chair of theology, one in the seminary, one in the college over at Faith Baptist Seminary. And there's a wealth of knowledge there. Well, how'd you like to come to the Apostle Paul's Bible study, you know? And I'll bet you it wasn't 1 hour. I'll bet you those were all-day sessions. And so many must have been trained for the ministry there, and then they go to their hometowns, start a church. That's what happened. And this man, Philemon, would have been one. Not that he was a pastor, but he was one that had that gift, again, of hospitality. That's probably how he came to the Lord. Now, Paul says to Philemon, our dearly beloved, isn't that wonderful? And the speech here, and it is the speech of a spiritual family. First of all, dearly beloved of God. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, God loves us infinitely so, for Jesus to die for our sins. But then when you're saved, you believe, you're born of God, you're in the family, how much more? In fact, that phrase is used in Romans 5, the much more love of God that's given to us as believers. So Philemon was beloved of God. He was beloved by the brethren. He was beloved by the Apostle Paul. Philemon, our dearly beloved. And then he says, our fellow laborer. Now, you know, there is an aspect of the Christian life that is a labor. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. There's a yoke. You know what a yoke is. And I don't know if they still do it in Amish country. If they plow with oxen, you know, they might have a couple oxen. They have the yoke on their neck, and the oxen has to submit to that. There's a certain submission. And then there's a certain labor in our lives. And it's good to realize that this is an aspect of the Christian life, even though his yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know, it's like the hymn, trust and obey. No other way. Be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And let's go to Hebrews 6. God sees whatever labor is done for him. I like what Dr. Kober said about anything that you do in the church as a labor for him. If it's done in the right spirit, that's an important phrase, there'll be reward from God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It's got to be done in love. Which you've showed toward his saint name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. This is a labor of love. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, he thanked God for their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. So there is a labor, and that's a wonderful thing. When you know what you're called to do, you put your hand to the plow, and you seek to accomplish God's will in your life. But now an important phrase, an important word here that qualifies it. A fellow laborer. Would God have us just do our own thing in the body? Do we do it independently of the body? No. There's a fellow laboring, whether it's a preaching of the gospel, whether it's work in the church. And it speaks of a unity in that, united in God's work. There's a co-laboring in the body of Christ as a team working together. Now, something important to see, though, with that co-laboring, who are we co-laboring with also? We're co-laboring with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're co-laborers with him. One plants and other waters, God gives the increase. So that's a wonderful thing, but there's a teamwork in it. That's the point. And that is the tenor of the epistle. Fellow laborer, fellow soldier, working together. And Paul's building up here. One commentary says he's buttering up Philemon. I don't know about that. But he is graciously speaking to him true words in love. And then he makes his appeal. Now, let's go on. He's writing to Philemon primarily, most definitely. But he also says, and going back to Philemon 1:2, or verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia. Now, some of the Greek manuscripts, several of them, say our sister Apphia. So probably this is Philemon's wife. And she would need to be included in this letter because it would affect her, this runaway slave, you know, this servant probably of the household in some way. And then he says, and let me stop on that. This is a family he's writing to, but there's a family in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19. And I turn right to it. I'll read it. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's a household. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I thank God we have a family here. And that's a spiritual family. It's mutual love. And this was a family that he wrote. Natural family, but spiritual family too. And this might have been one of those household salvation situations, you know, like he had with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. So he's writing to Philemon, his beloved, our beloved, because she's a sister in the Lord, Apphia, and then Archippus. Now, it's conjecture, but some say this may have been their son. Maybe so. But I would tend to think that this was the pastor of the church. Yeah, because if you go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, might have been both. Might have been their son and the pastor of the church. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, notice this. And remember, this is the church where Philemon was residing. In Colossians 4, 17, it says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. At least temporarily he was pastoring, because you remember there was a burden that came to Paul about the church, and that was communicated by Epaphras. who labored fervently for them in prayer. So, he's writing to Philemon. He's writing to Apphia along with him. He's writing to Archippus. So there would have been accountability to Philemon, even though the letters to him, these others, were going to read this letter too. And then what about Archippus? Now, he's not only a fellow laborer, he's a fellow soldier. Now, this is fitting today. You know, this is Veterans Day. And did you know that in World War I, they thought that was the war to end all wars, right? They called it Armistice Day. And then it took on another name because we've had war after war after war after that. It's ever since the fall of Adam. Actually, their two sons, you had martyrdom there. So there's been a war practically continually since the fall of man. So, but here's the point. There are soldiers in war. And we appreciate those that have, let me do a secondary note on this. It's important. Soldiers in war have a certain camaraderie, right? And I remember in Desert Storm, I was watching I think it was General Schwarzkopf, if I remember his name, and he was instructing his buddies. Of course, he was a veteran, probably Vietnam or maybe even before that, Korea. And he said, now when you're out there in the battlefield, we'll give you the courage to fight. It's not the love of your country so much as it is the love of your buddy. I never forgot that, because that has spiritual application. And that's what you have here. Fellow soldier. We're in this thing together, brethren. And in fact, if you go to Philippians 1, we have an expression in military terms along this line. Philippians 1:27. It says, pardon me for moving along here, it says, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it become of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It has to do with not breaking rank and standing together. We have a very high cause. And are we in a spiritual warfare as fellow soldiers? Yes, we are. There is a soldiery in the Christian life, 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I often think of that if things get a little tough in the ministry. You know, like the men on D-Day. You think they slept for 3 days? I don't think so. The men that survived. And so, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:18, war a good warfare. We're in the Lord's army. This is a great thing, you know. This is the highest cause there is. But it does take some soldiering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:4 on this. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But notice that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we can't take time this morning, but let me quote some from Ephesians 6, where he talks about be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle against spiritual principalities. And he speaks of the word, sword of the Spirit. I'm not giving it in its order. He speaks of the shield of faith with which you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. He speaks of the belt of truth, truthfulness. He talks about having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, readiness to give the gospel. He speaks of all prayer. Definitely that's part of it. How about the helmet of salvation? You know you're saved. You're anticipating heaven. Put on all the armor of God. No Achilles heel, you know. And stand. 4 times he says that. Stand against the wiles of the devil. So you have to appreciate, right, those fellow soldiers in actual physical combat. You have to appreciate those fellow soldiers that are in the spiritual warfare. Don't break rank. And we want to work together in unison. I remember my dad was in World War II, and he said that one of the things in the training was you learn to respect and submit to authority. If you wanted to advance, you had respect for authority. Yes, sir, you know. So when there was rebellion along that line, it's a major demotion. Well, submission, you know what that means? A soldier in line. And so we want to be fellow soldiers working together for the cause of Jesus Christ in unison. Now, another phrase here. He's not just writing to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, but to the church in thy house. So this letter would have been written, read by the church. And my time is failing me here. But the church, in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that it's the church of God, the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the local church. The house of God, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. It is God's program today, brethren. You know what we're doing here? This isn't just some club like the Boy Scouts, you know. This is something ordained by God that we're doing here. And church at Colossae, it was a specific church, a local assembly. Ecclesia, where it is, and it means a called out assembly. We heard about that calling this morning. And so, it's God's program. Now, this church was in his house. Notice this. The church which is in thy house. So he had that gift of hospitality. The early church didn't have buildings. We started the church in our home in 1979. We're coming up on 40 years, March 15th. And I thought we'll have a special service at that time. Consider what God has done. But you know, it wasn't until we had a building that it really took off. I know it was God's timing too. But in America, if you don't have a building, what are you? Some kind of cult? Well, back then, it's estimated that it wasn't until a couple hundred years that the churches had buildings. And so they would meet in houses. If it was a large church, there might be several houses in that city. So I was going to turn to these, but I'll just have to quote for time. Romans 16:3 to 5, you have the church which is in Priscilla and Aquila's house. And then it mentions them again, 1 Corinthians 16:19. Wherever they went, they hosted a church. And then you had Acts 12:12. That's John Mark's mother. There was a church in that house. Acts 16:15, verse 40. Lydia, she was a woman of means, seller of purple. She had a church in her house, a church of Philippi. Colossians 4:15, it speaks of one Nymphas who had a church in his house. Romans 16:13, Gaius. So they understood. This is God's will. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Come together and exhort one another as you see the day approaching. It's God's will for Christians to come together. You know the old illustration? You got a group of hot coals. Take one of those lumps and put it over here. It'll cool off. Now the others will be staying warm. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. So we need the mutual edification. Notice, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, and the church, the assembly that's in the house. There's a working together. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, one more verse we want to touch on at least in Philemon 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very common greeting by Paul, but it's filled with spiritual meaning. And grace, of course, unmerited favor, is the basis of our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is that in which we stand, Romans 5:2. It's a standing position of grace. Not under law, right? We're under grace, Romans 6:14. But this is talking about, and let me quote Hendrickson on this. It's very good. This is God's unmerited favor in action, freely bestowing, can't read my own writing, loving kindness in operation. I like that. Freely bestowing loving kindness in operation. That's what he's talking about. These are Christians he's addressing. So this would be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. This would be Hebrews 13:9. Be established in grace. Or God's grace is sufficient for you. Grow in grace. Hebrews 12:15, something like that. Don't fail in grace. A root of bitterness spring up. Many be defiled. We're totally dependent, aren't we, brethren, on the grace of God. And so grace be unto you and peace. Now, peace always follows grace. It really does come from the Old Testament thought. Remember, Paul is a Hebrew, shalom, and that means wholeness, soundness of life, which comes from God's favor. It also, though, includes, is based upon having peace with God, being justified by faith. You know you're right with God, you're reconciled, you have peace with God. But then there's the peace of God. There's a young lady over at Butler. We were over there for the class Thursday, and she was saved. I don't know how long ago, but she was talking about it, and she said, and there's such a peace that goes along with being saved. There is, isn't there? There's such a peace that God gives you in your heart. The world would love to have it. It's found in Jesus. Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. We need it, don't we, brethren? In the midst of the warfare that we're in as fellow soldiers, we need the God's grace and we need his peace that passes understanding. Nothing should affect this. He'll keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him because we trust in him, trust in the Lord forever. He's the rock of ages, Isaiah 26:3-4. And then you know Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do you do with the burdens of life? Want to hand it over to the Lord? We're not built to carry it. Jesus is. And so that's a wonderful thing. Grace and peace. So these things need to be realized and enjoyed, again, even in the midst of the spiritual warfare that we're in as laborers and soldiers. Now, these grace and peace come from God our Father. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's God Almighty. Every blessing comes from him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he established peace on the cross, right, by his blood, Colossians 1:20. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. So faith in the Lord will result in these things, grace and peace. Well, in conclusion this morning, there's an emphasis here, brethren, on the oneness in Christ. Fellow laborers, fellow soldiers. It's a oneness in Christ and his love and his service. So it's to be recognized. It's to be appreciated. It's to be outlived. And it's a fellowship in unity of service. We want to do our part, right? And work in unison. So oneness, that is one of the things that features this book. Now, commitment to Christ's gospel is seen too. Paul himself was a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't regret that. There was suffering involved. Jesus showed him how many things he should suffer for his name. And we see the thought of being a fellow laborer, fellow soldier. But to be a laborer, my mentor, he said, now there's, I don't know, this is a rather crude statement, but he was a farmer from Canal Winchester. He said, there's workers, there's jerkers, and there's shirkers in the church. And you want to be one of those workers. You know, one time I saw a picture of, there's a wagon and there's people in it and there's some guys pushing it up the hill and they're criticizing how they're pushing it up the hill. You know, so you want to be one of those workers. And we do have some workers here. And also a soldier. Have you enlisted in the army yet? I mean the Lord's army. And there's nothing higher, right, than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And endure hardness as a good soldier. But remember that thought. Fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, standing together for the cause of the gospel. In a local body, place of God's blessing, that's where he's put us. And how we need God's grace and peace, brethren, in order to do this. And so it all goes together. You know, this love that this book speaks about is agape love. That's a sacrificial love. And it's exemplified in this epistle. And God wants that to be manifest in our lives. It becomes very practical. And you probably have already in your mind made applications. For instance, this working together as a team, this would be as a board, elder deacon board. This would be church projects. This would be as elders. We consult with one another, pastors. Ladies, I witnessed that recently. Karen and Lisa working on the decorations in there, you know, for the conference. Ladies, they have their meetings and helping others. There's mutual prayer for one another. And again, fellowship. There's support, right, for those that are sorrowing. We had recent funerals. It's a body. It's a great thing to be part of the body of Christ, to be a help to one another. And may God give us that grace and peace, His fullness to do so. Father, we thank Thee for this time and a word together. Thank You for this wonderful book of Philemon. May we catch the spirit of it and walk in unison, unity, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, those that are brethren and sisters in the body of Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for what You've done, and we give Thee the glory. Thank You for the privilege of being part of a local body that is alive and where each one has a significant role to play. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.